George Burns once said, "The key to a great sermon is a good beginning and a good ending and not much in between." Or very little time in between. So I'm not sure whether I can honour that or not this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and those first few verses. And as you're doing that, we're beginning a series on Lifestyle Matters, which is a forum whereby you ask me a question and I attempt to answer it. Now, we've had quite a few good questions come in, and so I needed to extend this series by another week. And in the third week, I'm happy to take some questions from the floor or some comments about what we've travelled through. But when I say forum, what I mean by that is I get a notice of a question, I have the opportunity to research and answer that question, and you get to listen primarily. Lucky you. So that's kind of what I mean. But I'm open to pushbacks, comments, and questions, and all being well, we'll have some time in the third week for that. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we are so grateful for your love for us. We do see the pierced hands and feet of Jesus and his wounded side, and we understand profoundly again how that is for us. And we worship you in this moment because you alone are worthy of our worship. We open our hearts and our minds because your word alone is the truth by which we live. And we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit alone can enlighten our dull minds to know, to hear, and to understand and walk in the truth that we hear. May it be so for this congregation, for us this morning. Amen. Only one question this morning, which is, how can I share my faith and convictions without being judgmental? So I did say that we would maybe field a few questions every morning, and also that the answers would be short, sharp, and shiny. So, but this morning, because this is such a complicated question, and it is, just the one question, and ain't necessarily so a short, sharp, and shiny answer. And it is a complicated question. And so, in my attempt to answer it, simply what I want to do is give you maybe six or seven statements, and that you can then glean from what you hear, you can salvage from the wreckage that is to come those things that are useful to you. How can I share, how can I express my beliefs without appearing or sounding judgmental? So, here's my response. Number one, it's a measure of our cultural drift that this is even an issue. Because in our recent history, 50, 60 years ago, the Judeo-Christian ethic was tacitly accepted, and more than that, it was respected as a foundation for our culture and our beliefs. So needing to address this question highlights for all of us the reality of cultural drift. And so it ain't necessarily so anymore that those things that we hold dear and near to our hearts are accepted as widely as they were. So that's my first response. My second response is this: how on earth do you not offend a generation that is already preloaded with offense? How do you not be judgmental to a generation who are looking for everything to say? And by the way, many in our generation will say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible. The Bible's a whole lot of tommy rot." But there's one verse they do know, and it's this: "Judge not, lest you be judged." So you've got to be really, really careful in what you say, because they know, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So my response is, How do you communicate in a non-offensive, non-judgmental way to a generation or generations who are already offended? And let me say this, in many cases with good reason. With good reason. So the current generation are very leery about institutions and institutionalism, and the church fits into that category. And they have some justification for their offense, and the events of this week highlight that as a reality for us. And whether you like it or not, when we hear Catholic Church, Cardinal, or when the public hears that, they lump into all of that the whole church, because they're not aware that there's 50,000 other denominations, right? And we're all tarred with that same brush. So we're fighting a generation who are preloaded with offence, and in some cases, and perhaps in many cases, it's fair enough. The third thing I want to say is this. We must critique our culture. We should never ever shy away from the responsibility of critiquing what we see around us. There is an expression that goes like this, and I'm not sure where I saw this, but it's very true. It says, our society has sold out to two lies. The first lie is this, that if you disagree with someone, you must hate them or fear them. And the second lie is this, to love someone, you must agree with what they believe and what they do. We must critique our culture, but I want to say as Christians, we must play the ball and not the man. Do you know that football parlance? So you've all watched a game of football and the play is over here, right? This is where the play of the ball is. But in the back play, there's two or more having a biff up. You know, there's jumper punching and there's biting and there's scratching. And the same with the women's AFL as well. So, you know, we've got to, in addressing the issues in our culture, we've got to play the ball and not the man. We've got to address the issue and not necessarily the people. But we should, we must address and critique our culture. I think, this is all just my opinion. You can push back later on. The fourth thing I want to say is this. The gospel itself is an offence. The gospel is offensive. There's a number of places in the scriptures where we understand this to be true, but perhaps most particularly, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, 11 speaks about the cross of Jesus as an offence. And so the gospel calls people to repent. The gospel calls people to live a changed life. The gospel calls people to do a 180, to turn from that and to walk in that direction. The gospel calls people to be holy where they're not holy. And I want to say to you, that is actually offensive. The gospel has with it its own offense. The fifth thing I want to say, you still with me? There's only about, maybe 20, 25 of these. No, it's not that. The fifth thing I want to say is this. It is true, however, that we add unnecessary offense to the gospel in the way that we approach our communication. And there's two things that come to mind for me with this. The first is this. It has to do with the content. Now, the content of the gospel never changes. It's timeless and eternal, that truth. However, the way that we communicate it, sometimes we don't do ourselves any favors. And what I mean by that is we cannot get away from, and you'll be offended with this, okay, offense coming, incoming. We cannot get away from the tried and true cliches and phrases that are commonly called Christianese. It seems to me that we are so inarticulate that we cannot even communicate the gospel in a compelling way. Now, here's the danger. Our culture has been exposed to Christianity enough, just enough, to be inoculated against it in the same way that you inject part of a disease to inoculate a person against the whole. And we're whistling in the wind if we think that we are a fresh voice speaking into the issues of our culture. Now, we are always a fresh voice, but we are not perceived as a fresh voice. And I think of some of the great communicators of yesteryear, and you know that this is a pet issue of mine, but I think of some of the people like C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton, who were not trendy and who were not on point with their culture, but had a way of communicating biblical truth in a way which was unbelievably compelling and could not be ignored. So we have an issue. We have an issue. And look, I have an issue. I gather myself as, and I say we. Because every Sunday leading up to Sunday, I'm trying to think what is a compelling way to communicate this biblical truth, because I don't want you to zone out, because it's so important to hear, right? And so I'm thinking of new ways, new words. And you guys are amazing. You keep coming back week after week. Are you punch drunk? What is wrong with you people? Thank you. I wasn't looking for that. But, so we have an issue with the content, but we have also an issue with the attitude. Now, again, if you get offended with this, so be it. But some of us believe that we are God's enforcers in the religious arena. We're like the Terminators. Get this into you. Here is the Bible. I'll be back. Or however you want to see that. And we believe that we have this divine injunction and compulsion to smash people over the head with what we hold to be near and dear. Now, this is particularly true when you are sharing with those who are closest to you. It seems to me that the hardest people to share with, without sounding judgmental, are those who are nearest and dearest. And we all suffer from the prophet without honor in his own hometown among his own people. When I first went into the ministry, my siblings were just a little bit skeptical because they knew me as the snotty-nosed little kid that ran around and made their life horrible. They knew me as the guy that would regularly wag school to go surfing, but I would turn up to basketball practice at 3:30. They knew me as the one who would regularly drive unlicensed, drink underaged. And so when you come and say, oh, I'm going to be a minister of the gospel, it's like, let's see how that goes. And I want to say to you that sometimes the best thing to do with those who are nearest and dearest is to say nothing at all and let your life speak. And let someone else articulate the gospel for them. Now, I've been a pastor for nearly 30 years, and the leery skepticism is beginning to fade amongst my siblings because they actually know I'm fair dinkum with this stuff. But it does bring us to the very crux of this question regarding attitude. And so the words of Jesus when he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Clearly, and you need to hear this, clearly Jesus is not saying we should not discern right and wrong, truth and falsehood. I mean, what are we to think of a man like Hitler or a man like Stalin or any number of circumstances if we do not make a judgment, if we do not draw a line in the sand and say that is wrong and that clearly is right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Right? He is He goes on to call people dogs and pigs. Now, for him to call someone a dog or a pig, he's clearly made a negative judgment. So to judge someone can mean this. Either it can mean to make a judicial decision, it can mean to be judgmental, or it can mean to discern right and wrong. Now, there's a large semantic range there, and to understand what Jesus is saying, you must understand the context. And I want to say to you, Jesus is clearly saying, do not have a judgmental attitude. Do not be the person that when you're communicating truth, you're just pointing the finger, you're censoring people, you're making a judgment that that person should be condemned, that person will never make it, that person's hopeless, that person's a wally, that person's whatever. And this is the attitude that Jesus is saying should not be part of those who are attempting to communicate the truth of the gospel. It's the attitude. I wrestled with this a lot, and I thought about a judge, a judicial judge, a person who makes a decision. And so what I realized was this, and I realized this because I've watched the movies. A judge is handed a decision from the jury, and he makes a decision about sentencing the defendant. Then what does he do? Well, if you've watched the movies, he goes into his chamber or her chamber, takes off the robes and the headgear. Don't know what that's about. And then he sits in the comfort of his chambers, and he might pull out a sneaky bottle of scotch. I have watched the movies. And might have a shot of scotch or whatever it might be, and reflect on how hard his day has been. But I want to say to you that that judge, in 9 times out of 10 cases, will never have anything more to do with the defendant. That he will actually be physically, emotionally removed from that person. But I want you to hear this. We don't have a judge like that. We have a judge who stepped out of the comfort of his chamber and came and pitched his tent with us, flesh and blood, touching people with disease, with great love and compassion, with tremendous humility. Our judge came to this earth. That's the judge that we've got. And so let me say this regarding attitude. When you're speaking to people one-on-one, person-to-person, your privilege to communicate this is only commensurate with your capacity to be near that person, to love and to care for them. If you want to know what the matrix is, that you communicate truth non-judgmentally, it's in as much as you care for the people that you are speaking to. And if you are not prepared to do the journey of life with people, step away. I mean that with all of my heart. Christianity has suffered from the judgmental attitudes of people who have stood and pointed the finger like I'm doing now, and have said, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and haven't cared a cracker about the reality of that person's life. There's an adage that says this, I don't care what you know until I know you care. You with me? Now, here's the way I want to finish. Two things. One is, in verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, Jesus has just spent 5 verses telling us, do not be judgmental, But the equal and the opposite failure is that we treat everyone the same way and we have no discrimination at all. And Jesus is saying, I believe, the gospel is so precious and the truth of the Word of God is so important that when you face someone, and look, these expressions, dogs and pigs, right? A pig is an abomination to a Jewish person. And the dogs that Jesus is speaking about are wild dogs. These are not the little fluff balls that people carry around in their handbags. These are wild dogs and pigs that are an abomination. And Jesus said, you must be discerning. There will be people who will treat you like wild dogs and pigs, and that you'll throw out the pearls of the truth of the gospel and the word of God, and they'll just spit it in your face. And the ratio of verses, accordingly, five verses about judgmentalism and one verse about not being discriminatory and just treating all people the same, actually highlight for us the greater danger. The greater danger is that we're judgmental. The great danger is this, that when we are given the license to discern right and wrong, we easily warp that into judgmental attitude. That's the great danger. But the equal danger here is that we do not discriminate and we take something that is dear to us and dear to Jesus and we just throw it out there like it was so much useless information. Now, at this point, we need to draw on the theology of Kenny Rogers. You've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. You're welcome. And it's true that there are some people, because they're just complete boneheads, there's a theological term for you, and they are just so blackened and hardened to the gospel that you should just turn away and walk away. You know why? Because when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, go and find a person of favor and there rest in that place and share the good news. But if they don't want to hear you, wipe the dust from your feet. Why? Because there's a whole lot more people who do want to hear you. Now, I think the boneheads are in the minority, actually. I think more people are willing to hear than we give credit for. And someone once wrote an article, Australia, is it godless or just neglected? And it was meant to be a barb to the heart of the church. We think the nation is godless, but this person is saying, no, the nation's actually neglected. The nation is neglected spiritually because the church hasn't taken up the mantle. So I don't want you to hear in what I've said that we shouldn't share at all. Okay, now, my final thought. It's been a long answer. My final thought is this. We have such a strong focus on information sharing that we think sharing information is going to change the world. This is part of our generational hang-up. Oh, we've got information for you. Here's our information. You know, and you can... The noise effects are free. You can access anything. You can access any amount of information from any source. Anything you want to know, you can find. We live in the information age. Information, information. Here's what I want to tell you. Here's what you can find out. The power of the gospel is the power to inform, and it's also and primarily the power to transform. So let me read you a passage of transformation. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What a picture. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. Here's the quick thought. It's more than just information. It must be transformation. And whatever we do and say must be in the context of living in a transforming community that is the church. Do you hear me? It's not just sharing information. That's important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is objective information. But it's about transformation. It's about change. And sharing in the context of that vibrant, believing community that daily met together, that daily prayed, that daily saw their community changed. Well, I'll leave that with you. See if you can't salvage something from that wreckage. Hope that helps. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we just thank you for the preciousness of what you've given us. And we pray that what we've heard this morning would not just be the words of a man, but it would be the encouragement and the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be and to say what you want us to be and to say to a generation that needs to hear and to see. And we pray that we would be daily equipped with power and wisdom to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.